Well, good morning. It is a privilege to be with you, again. I've had the chance to be with you twice this month, so I count it a privilege and a blessing. And yet at the same time, I know it's good to know that your pastor will soon be home and things will go back to normal for you as you've been without your pastor for what will be, I think, 4 or 5 weeks. My times with you, I have shared some sermons from the Gospel of John that I preached this past fall to Erskine students, and I'll do that again today. But let me say that the tone and the nature of this sermon will feel perhaps a little different to you, because in John chapter 11, here we begin to see Jesus's ministry take a turn and take a new feel as his language and manner begins to change. Now, in our hymns that we've already sung today, you may have noticed, perhaps it went right by you, that so far there's been a theme in each of those hymns, and there will be again in our closing hymn. And that is the theme of God's love, the love of Christ, how wondrous it is, how deep it is, that it is a love that is divine and that is excelling. And also, there has been hidden in some of those hymns this weaving, along with love, a theme of death. And the reality that death is a very real experience in the Christian's life. And those are two odd things to weave together in a theme. On one hand, love and death. But really, if you think about it, as I hope we will together this morning, are those not the two themes of the gospel that we believe? Love and death. And how death is the greatest love that God has showed his people. The death of the Son, offered in love, providing life to God's people. It's a mystery, but love and death are intertwined in the gospel story. And you're going to hear in our text that we'll now read this theme of love and death and how strangely they come together in the person and in the work of Christ. So give your attention to God's word. John chapter 11, verses 17 through 44. There is a handout in your bulletin with a sermon outline and with the text on the back of that, if it's helpful to see it as I read it. Let's together hear God's word. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already died. He had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back in and she called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said. And he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and she went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had gone out to meet him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her. supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Let's pray that God would help us to understand and rightly apply his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, it is an amazing story for us to hear. And in a world that has taught us that supernatural things cannot be true, your word says otherwise. And so I pray for us this morning, Lord, whether young or old, since death is a part of our lives and very much a part of our futures. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us individually to hear this news of Jesus as good news and as the very gospel that we sing about and that we believe. Do this for us, Lord, and we would be grateful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been profoundly disappointed by a friend or by a family member, someone very close to you? I remember I had graduated from Clemson University, and I was working as a youth director at a church in Georgia outside of Atlanta. So I'm in my first year out of college. I'm driving an old vehicle. And now living in the big city, my eye starts to turn to all these vehicles that maybe should be mine. And at that time, this was about 1993, a vehicle caught my eye. It was a 1993 Ford Ranger pickup truck. And I thought to myself, what better for me to drive than a 1993 white Ford pickup truck? And so I talked to my parents. I let them know, hey, I'm thinking I might need to do this. And in the back of my mind, as I said that, was an awareness that when my older brother and my older sister were the age that I was at that time, my parents had helped them buy their first car. And so I thought I'd call my parents and just let them know what I was thinking. Several weeks or months, probably several months passed, and I was scheduled to come home. I think it must have been Christmas time. and my parents let me know over the phone. Nobody can really keep a secret, right? So my parents let me know, we're excited for you to come home. We're excited for you to drive up the driveway. And I thought, did they do something big for me? So I made the trip from Atlanta to my home in White Oak, South Carolina, and I'll never forget turning to come up my driveway. And there it was, a 1960 white Dodge pickup truck. And my face fell. And I thought, was this just the cruelest joke that parents could play on their youngest child? That sense of disappointment that I had cannot compare to the disappointment that these two women were feeling towards Jesus. And I want you to sense that this morning. I want you to feel the sense of disappointment, even the pain and the head-shaking confusion that Mary and Martha, two sisters, the sisters of Lazarus, the dead man, and those three had a very close relationship to Jesus. They were close. And Jesus, the first point I have, I only have 3 points this morning, and one of them's not even on your handout because I added it last night, and it's this. Jesus operates on his own timetable according to his own purposes. And that really is an important point from this lesson, this story, this account in the life of Mary and Martha. So Mary and Martha and Lazarus, very close and very close to Jesus. And Lazarus falls ill. And in the first verses of John chapter 11, which we did not read, Jesus knows that Lazarus has fallen ill. Jesus is out of town. The women, Mary and Martha, send the word to Jesus that he needs to come home because Lazarus is ill, meaning, Jesus, you need to come home and you need to save Lazarus. And here's the powerful point. Jesus intentionally doesn't come back. Jesus drags his feet. He's only a few miles away. He's not very far away. He could have come back, and he intentionally doesn't. And Mary and Martha are very hurt by this. Because the Jesus who they love, you even hear it in their words and you see it in the expression of how they respond to him when he does come. It's not that they're angry so much as they're hurt. Jesus has disappointed them. Jesus has not met their expectations. And guess what? He tends to not meet our expectations. He tends to redefine our expectations and exceed our expectations. He does more than meet them. He redefines and exceeds them. That's exactly what he'll do here in this story. And is it not your own experience with him in your life? You have times, you've had moments, you've had stories where you have been disappointed in your feelings towards God and towards Christ. But upon further reflection in your life or later reflection in your life, isn't it true that you can see he redefined your expectations and even exceeded your expectations? And that's what eventually will happen here, but not yet. Jesus finally does return. He shows up fashionably late, intentionally late. And when he comes, Martha hears that he's coming. Now, if you know anything of Martha and Mary from other stories in the Bible, you might remember that Martha is more of your type A person. She's your busybody. She's your controller. She's the one who is in the kitchen cleaning when Mary is seated at the feet of Jesus. Martha is a doer. She's a doer. Mary, more laid back. More into the moment, into the person, into the people. Martha hears that Jesus has finally come back after Lazarus has died. She doesn't wait for him to come to the house. She meets him outside the gates of the city. She's outside. And there's a sense of she's probably a bit worked up. Jesus has got some explaining to do. And so Martha approaches him, and I want you to hear what she says to him. This is again, verse 20, John 11. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Which perhaps there's a sense in that sentence where she is kind of saying politely, you did this. This is your fault. You could have done something about this. You could have stopped this. You could have prevented this from happening. I think it's safe to say there's that sentiment in what she's saying. If you had been here, you could have kept Lazarus from dying. You weren't here. Have you ever felt that way about anything related to God, related to Jesus, related to the gospel? I know that I have. I know that my students have. You know, I've had students who could rightly say that they have felt, God, you could have kept my parents together. You could have kept my grandparents from getting cancer. You could have prevented that car wreck. You could have prevented that illness. You could have done something to keep this pain from happening. You ever felt that? Maybe not said it, but felt it on the inside. Well, that's how Martha is feeling. And so there's something good to see the humanity of Martha and the commonality we have with her. Hey, I understand that. I felt that way. But I want you to see the difference between Mary and Martha and how Jesus ministers to them. Look down on your handout. Look at verse 29. When Mary had heard that Jesus was there, she got up quickly. She went to him. And now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. It goes down to, verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, listen to what Mary says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly the same words that Martha had spoken. So Martha and Mary both feel the same way. They feel the same way towards Jesus, that if you'd been here, things would have worked out. You weren't here. We're not happy about it. But what I want us to see this morning, as we consider the person and the nature and the work and the ministry of Jesus, is how differently he handles these two women, how he ministers to their pain and to their need, and how perhaps he does the same thing to you. He might minister to you a bit differently than he does to another. So look at the words of Jesus to Martha. To Martha and her complaint that if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said to her this, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? To Martha, to her personality type, to the individual, Jesus, in the midst of her pain and complaint, offers her doctrine. He offers her truth. He offers her proposition, propositional truth. And that's exactly what Martha needed. Martha was one who, in pain and uncertainty, when she's wobbling, Jesus speaks a firm word of bedrock truth to her to orient her and to steady her. And some of you are that way. Some of you are not that way. Some of you in your pain and your disorientation in life, don't tell me another truth. I just need you to listen. I need a hug, some of you would say. I need a person. I need a promise that's met in a person. And I want you to see that that's exactly what he does with Mary. To Martha, Jesus has offered truth. But to Mary, Jesus offers tears. He offers compassion. He offers his heart. We see the humanity of Jesus in how he meets her. It says, when he approached Mary, or as Mary approached him, and as she falls at his feet, and as she is weeping, and as her fellow Jews are weeping, as there is a spirit of mourning there, Jesus is deeply moved in spirit. And Jesus himself weeps. You remember that shortest verse in the Bible trivia question? John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. And it's a short passage, but it's more than an answer to a trivia question. We really see the humanity of Jesus here. That while with Martha, he would speak strong and firm words of truth, to Mary, in her hurt, in her pain, in her need, he would share in her hurt. He himself would weep. He would shed tears alongside those who mourn. So in all this, what do we learn about Jesus? Jesus understands people. Jesus understands how to minister to people. And there is a breadth to his spectrum of ministry that you and I should probably work to understand. Now, in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, anything that's very Reformed or Presbyterian, even a congregation like Christ Reformed Church of the Carolinas, we love our truth. And the personality type that I have and that perhaps you have is one like that. That give me truth. I want bedrock truth to rest on when life gets hard. But the kingdom isn't only filled with people like that. And this church isn't only filled with people like that. There are Marys. There are touches of humanity in people that are more tender than those that are firm. And Jesus says it's right to be that way. It's okay to be that way. The kingdom at large has to represent all of humanity. And Jesus himself does. But boy, don't we struggle to. Don't I struggle to. I'm so thankful in my ministry for the girls and the guys who are huggers, who are sensitive, who can minister to each other in a way that maybe me and my rigidity and weirdness can't. The kingdom needs these people, and Jesus is the lone person who can minister to the full spectrum perfectly. We struggle, we flounder, we fail. It takes all of us to minister to a community with our different gifts and how we are. Now, those who are professional, you know, we can pretend to be compassionate. We can fake it. But we tend to be wired one way or another. Another way to consider this as it applies to yourself is stereotypically, there tend to be two kinds of people. Those who are fixers and those who are feelers, right? The fixer, somebody like me, this is my great problem. I'll fix people, right? You come to me and tell me something that's wrong, and all right, here's three things you should consider and six things you should do, right? That's a fixer. It's not always compassionate, right? People who are hurting don't need a list of things to work on so much as they need a human being to care for them. Those of you who are feelers, you don't want somebody to fix you. You want somebody to listen to you, to be there with you. You know, the girls in our ministry are so, not just the girls, but so many of them, you know, they'll say to the hurting roommate, oh, come in and sit down on the bed. Let's talk about it. How was your day? And they need that. In this room, whoever you are, young or old, male or female, you are somewhere on the spectrum between a fixer and a feeler. Jesus is perfectly both. And you and I struggle. But the passage here should show us the beauty of Jesus, that he is exactly what you need. If you're wired as a fixer, if you're wired as a feeler, if you're oriented towards truth, if you're oriented towards tears, Jesus is an empathetic savior. He understands you. He understands your needs. And he's for your good, which is what he would prove of himself in this passage. Jesus shows that he operates on his own timetable according to his own purposes, which is always for God's glory. Jesus has compassion for his friends, meeting them perfectly with their needs when they suffer from sadness, from death. And then thirdly, and this is the beautiful part of the passage, Jesus shows that he has full command and authority over death itself. Jesus shows us some things here that we haven't seen anywhere ever before in anyone else but him. He shows us that he has a relationship with death where he is willing to participate in it himself in order to relieve his people from it and its mastery. I want you to think about this. Now, in your own family, when one of your loved ones, you know, if you're a mom, if you're a dad, when one of your children is hurt, isn't it true that something in you bows up and mama bear comes out and you're going to go after whatever hurt your child, even if it's another one of your children, right? That's how it is in my home. My children know, I've got four children, three boys, one girl. It doesn't matter, male or female, if one of them gets hurt, I'm going after, instinctively, I'm going after whatever caused the pain. Even if, especially if it's one of the other children, right? There's a protective nature that one of mine is hurt and we're going to put an end to this hurt. That is how this passage concludes so beautifully with what is happening with Jesus. I want to show you something. I'm thankful to Tim Keller, whose book I used in this series, and the title of it is Encounters with Jesus, various gospel stories from John. And in his account of this, he taught me something very valuable and very beautiful that I want to share with you. In the version of the Bible that I read from, the NIV, you may have noticed that in verses 33 and verse 38, I bolded the text there where it says that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit, and that once more he was deeply moved. The NIV translates the word there as deeply moved, which is certainly fair. Jesus is deeply moved. Others have translated that word differently. Audible groaning, indignant bellowing, snorting as an angry animal, or quaking with rage. Those are what it means to be deeply moved in spirit. But there's, boy, it's more intense, isn't it? Something is happening here in Jesus as he approaches Lazarus in his death, and with the pain of Mary and Martha, Jesus is agitated in his spirit. There is a kind of anger here, a snorting and bellowing, a vocal anger that those who witnessed this accounted for. And that NIV, deeply moved in spirit, doesn't quite capture it. That same word appears somewhere else in the Bible. I believe it's only used one time. And it's in the passage that we heard in our call to worship. When the woman took the expensive perfume, the nard, and when she broke it, and it was very valuable, it was a year's worth of wage, and when she poured it on Jesus, those who were present, the Pharisees, were deeply moved. But it translates it a little bit differently there, and it lets you know that they were audibly angry. They said, "What are you doing? You're wasting that, pouring that out. That's the sense of indignant anger that was poured out by them when they saw the perfume poured out. That indignant anger, it's the same word as Jesus approaches Lazarus's tomb. It says Jesus, deeply moved in his spirit. And the image here is that Jesus is approaching one of his beloved, the brother of two of his beloved, and he sees the hurt and the pain that is caused. And there's something about him that is worked up about this. It's not right. And he's going to fix it because he's the perfect fixer. So the question to ask is, well, what is Jesus angry about? He's not angry with Lazarus, is he? He's not angry with Mary or Martha, is he? Jesus appears to be angry. He's agitated in spirit because he is angry with the consequence of sin, the death and the pain that it has brought into his people's lives, and that this is the very thing he has come to address with his life, with his death, and with his resurrection. You see, here in the gospel account of John, here's where things begin to climax. Things are surfacing now. And Jesus knows when he raises Lazarus from the dead, the game is on. Things are going to get very political. The religious figures are going to be coming after him. This is a turning point of sorts. But Jesus is agitated by the effects of the fall. He's angered by the pain that it brings into his people's lives. And he does something about it. Here he will raise Lazarus, but Lazarus would die again. But he would do this to prove to everyone who he was. He's making a statement. He's revealing himself that he is the Messiah. He is everything he's promised to be. And what he shows here is grit. Grit. Angela Duckworth, a couple of years ago, wrote a book called Grit. You may have heard of or you may have read. But it perfectly captures the sense of Jesus and his being on mission in this text and throughout the Gospels. Angela Duckworth was a teacher and she went on to become a psychologist. But she became fascinated with what she called grit in the lives of people, particularly students. Why do some quit and give up and drop out of school, while others persist and push through adversity and go, go, go until they succeed? She actually studied students at West Point. And West Point, as you know, is the gathering of the most capable, accomplished, gifted individuals. A small percentage of students who are accepted to West Point, but all who are accepted are successful when they get there. They've been successful academically. They've been successful on sports teams. They're captains of sports teams. They've got awards and accolades. But a small percentage survive West Point without dropping out. And she wanted to study that. Why do some give up, though they're very gifted and talented, and others quit? And she came up, her evaluation was, some have grit more than others. And she defines grit as the meeting of purpose with passion and perseverance. And who embodies purpose and passion and perseverance more than Jesus? And so I've titled this sermon, The Grit of Jesus in the Face of Death. We see his anger. We see his purpose, his passion, his perseverance. He has come to do something. And this morning, I want you to hear and leave and never forget that though you have had your own experiences with death, death of loved ones, death of friends, and the truth is we all have a future with our own death and death of others. Here Jesus shows us, he reminds us, he's not staying at a distance, removed from this callously. But he's actually come and arrived for the purpose of doing something about it. And he himself would willingly be put to death, to put death to death once and for all. That John Owen sermon from the 1600s, the death of death in the death of Christ. And so in your own experience with death to this point, any part of you that thinks you've been disappointed with Jesus, let's be reminded he operates on his own timetable, always for the glory of the Father. And he proves himself good in the end. He proves himself compassionate and faithful. And though we may have thought he was tarrying at our cost, he always shows up on time and does what he purposed to come to do. In 1993, I pulled up my parents' driveway. I saw that 1960 white Dodge pickup truck and my face fell, especially since it had a big red bow on it. And after a few laughs and after a hug, my parents said, "Go around behind the house." I went around behind the house. There was a 1994 white Ford Ranger with no ribbon on it. And they said, "We just thought it would be funny to disappoint you." You know, in some way that captures what's happened here with Mary and Martha. Profoundly disappointed in this man, Jesus. And then they raised his brother from the dead. And he promised he would do the same for all those who believe in him by faith. It's supernatural. It's not of this world. But that's what Jesus says he came to do. He's an empathetic Savior. He knows our hurt. He knows our pain. And he is good. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do rejoice over what you did in the life of this man, Lazarus, and his two sisters. They felt disappointment, and then you overwhelmed them with joy. But Lord, more than just the story of these three people, you've made a promise to your church. You've betrothed yourself to a people and said that you're coming again, and that you will make all that is crooked straight. All that is broken will be brought back together. We long for that in this sinful, broken world, as sinful, broken people. But Lord, may we leave here today reminded that you have come for a purpose and you've accomplished your purpose. Help us to be patient, to wait for it with patience as we put our trust in the deep, deep love of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.